In 1998, there was a Harris poll conducted that said that 83% of Americans believe in the virgin birth. That is, that Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, without a human father. Now, keeping that in mind, 4 years later, there was another poll that was done in Britain of the British clergy. And in that poll, it said that 27% of the British clergy did not believe in the virgin birth. The view of one Hampshire vicar was typical, because in an interview, here's what he said. He says there was nothing special about his birth or childhood. It was his adult life that was extraordinary. He refused to be named in the interview, saying, "I have a very traditional bishop, and this is one of those topics that I do not go public on. I need to keep my job that I have." Now, tonight, as we have been looking at why we believe in certain things in our faith, I want to talk to you about why I believe in the virgin birth. And it is important. I fall along the lines of 83% of Americans. And also, whether you realize it or not, with the adherents of Islam, because they also accept the virgin birth of Jesus. And that's what I'm here tonight to try to convince you of. Many of you probably don't have a problem with that. But it is something that our society struggles with. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I want to share with you two reasons why we can go to Scripture and say, this is something that we believe in, and here's why. Number one is that the virgin birth is something that was prophesied. I want to get you to turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 records for us the incident involving the sin in the garden with Adam and Eve. Following that sin, you may remember that God curses the serpent. And in his conversation with the serpent, actually Satan, here is something he says that we find recorded for us in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." This is the first messianic prophecy that we have in all of Scripture. It refers us to the coming of the Messiah. But that's not what I want to focus on. It's a statement. It's actually two words that you have in your English translation. They are the words, "her seed." You may not think much about it, but the reference here to the seed of woman is unique, because it's not something that normally occurs in Scripture. Typically, in referring to the expression that has to do with the birth of someone, it is the seed of man that is referred to. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, we find there that Paul speaks about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in saying that, he says, "concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh." You see, Paul uses that term, seed of David, referring to a man as being the father, not referring to an individual as coming from the seed of woman. And I realize that this is not overwhelming proof, but it is suitable for what we need to do tonight, and it sets us up for something that is to come. Now, look at the prophet Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, there is a prophecy that Isaiah gives to Ahaz, who at that time is the king of Judah. Ahaz is a descendant of the lineage of the house of David. And Ahaz is worried about Syria, not Assyria, but Syria to the north and North Israel attacking him. He is trying to establish a coalition with other nations to help him fend off those who are coming from the north. The prophet Isaiah comes into him and says, "Ask a sign of God. Ask any sign. Make it as high as heaven, as low as Sheol." He responds by saying, "I will not try the Lord." And Ahaz responds with these words, beginning in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. He says this, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? And then there's that famous passage that we have in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. While Ahaz rejected a sign, God gave him a sign anyway, or chose to give one anyway to his descendants. And as we have in our English translations, it is a virgin shall be with child. She shall conceive and bear a son. The word there that is translated virgin comes out of the Hebrew word. It is the word Alma. And there are those that have argued that the word Alma can mean a young woman of marriage age, not necessarily a virgin. However, there are others that disagree with that. One individual, a man that lived at the early part of the last century, a man by the name of J. Gresham Machen, in writing on this very subject in a book he wrote called The Virgin Birth of Christ, said this. He says, as a matter of fact, there is no place among the seven occurrences of Alma, that word in the Hebrew Old Testament, where the word is clearly used of a woman who was not a virgin. His argument, everywhere we find it used, in the seven places it's used in the Old Testament, it always has referred to a woman who was a virgin. Another individual, or rather I should say, before I get to him, a translation that we have, our Old Testament started out in Hebrew and Aramaic. Those are the two languages that it originally was written in. It was not written in English originally. It was written in Hebrew, and parts of it were written in Aramaic. However, before Christ came on the scene, a group of 70 men, Hebrew scholars, translated it into Greek. And so came about what we have heard, or maybe you have heard this term, the Septuagint, from 70. Sometimes written LXX. When they translated that word from the Hebrew to the Greek, they used a Greek word, parthenos. It is the word commonly in the Greek used to specify a virgin. So here's the argument. If they, in translating from Hebrew to Greek, said this word should be translated virgin, then the argument is that is what it meant. That is what Isaiah intended for it to mean. That's what the Holy Spirit intended for it to mean. One other individual, a man by the name of Alfred Edersheim, a Jew who had written a work after just about 100 years ago or so, had written, actually it's a little longer than that now because we're in the 21st century. He had written a book called Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And in dealing with this concept, one of the things he says is that the fact that the 70 who were the most eminent Hebrew scholars in the world translated the word virgin is sufficient evidence that in this connection the word could have no other meaning. Now here's where I'm going with that. A woman, if you go back to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 7 verse 14, a woman bearing a child is not a sign because women bear children all the time. However, a virgin who has never known a man bearing a child and calling that child Emmanuel, which means God with us, now that is a sign. And that's what Isaiah intended for us to glean from that, to understand. One other passage I want to take you to in the Old Testament is found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. It is a promise that is made through the prophet Jeremiah by God to the people of Judah. And here's what it says. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. What is that new thing? A woman will encompass a man. His statement, the Lord would create a new thing in the earth. What is it? That a woman would encompass a man. The phrase has been variously interpreted by different individuals, but one of the old commentators that you may be familiar with, a man by the name of Albert Barnes, said this: "The Father saw in these words a prophecy of the miraculous conception of our Lord by the Virgin." Any other understanding of this text would not involve a new thing. This is what Jeremiah meant for us to understand it to mean. That this new thing that God was creating in the earth, that a woman would encompass a man, could mean nothing other than virgin birth. Now, especially as we see in regards to the prophecy of Isaiah, we have a promise. And that promise is that the Messiah, the one that Israel looked for, would be born of a virgin. But that's not the only place we find that affirmed. It was prophesied, but it is something that was also proclaimed. And we find that in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we have the account, Matthew's account, of the birth of Jesus. Okay? Matthew is found to be with child. Now that child, we are told, as Matthew gives it to us, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Not by any human individual, but by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, as we see in verse 19, wanted to put her away privately. Now, if you go back and look at Luke's account, you find that there is a period of time in which this happens. When Mary is told that she is to conceive and bear a son, and she's also told that Elizabeth is in her sixth month, she immediately leaves Nazareth, and she goes to where Elizabeth is, and she apparently is with Elizabeth until Elizabeth brings forth her child, John the Baptist. John, who would later become the Baptist. So she doesn't return home for almost 3 months. By the time she returns home, people begin to wonder, where did this come from? Matthew tells us, Joseph, at this point, wants to put her away privately. You see, the law commanded she was to be stoned. Joseph didn't want to do that. He wanted to put her away privately, but an angel appears to him and tells him not to be afraid to take her as his wife. And he tells him why. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then what Matthew does, if you'll notice, is to say, this is the fulfillment of what the prophet said. Well, who's he quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew uses that same Greek term to refer to this, and he uses it in applying it to Mary, a virgin, a parthenos. That's the Greek word. And he said, leaves us no doubt as to what Isaiah was referring to 700 years before this time. That what Isaiah was referring to is a woman who's never known a man, a virgin. Matthew, an early disciple, one of the 12 apostles chosen by our Lord, said it is to be a virgin. Let me take you into the next gospel. Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we find another account of the birth of Jesus. Beginning specifically, I want to get you to look at verse 26. Because in Luke, what Luke does is also tell us about Mary. And what he says here, specifically in verse 27, after he talks about the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he says that the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Twice he uses that same Greek word that we have in our English text that is translated virgin, and that's exactly what it means. Now, I want to take you down just a little bit further in our text here to what we find in verse 37. The statement that is made, for nothing will be impossible with God. If we believe in God, then the concept of a virgin birth should not be a problem for us, because it is not an impossibility for our God. And Luke, who is a physician and a notable historian, proclaims the virgin birth. Let me take you to one other passage. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is writing to the churches of what we would call today Asia Minor. It is the Galatian region. And in verse 4 of that work, he records this. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, that may not say much to you. You may think, well, every child is born of a woman. Job said that man who is born of a woman is full of days, few of days, and full of trouble. So everybody that's been born has a mother that is a woman. So what's so interesting about that? It's this. Paul, in his epistles, is very careful in how he describes Jesus' birth. He will say to us that Jesus is of the seed of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He will tell us that Jesus is of the seed of David, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. But Paul never ascribes the birth of Jesus to any earthly father. He only ascribes the birth of Jesus to a heavenly Father, to God. And here, he has no hesitation in ascribing the birth of our Lord and Savior to a woman. That says something. That says that what Paul is saying to us is there was no earthly father. The only father that Jesus ever had was His heavenly Father. The only seed that was conceived in Him was through the Holy Spirit. And He was born of a woman, a virgin. So Paul, apostle of Christ, by implication certainly is saying to us, virgin born. And there are other scriptures that we could go to. And those scriptures would imply virgin birth. There are expressions that we find, for example, in John chapter 1, verse 14, that He is begotten of God. The only begotten of God. Or verse 18. Or John chapter 3, verse 16. All of these refer to Him as being begotten of God. Or we can look at passages such as Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, which refer to Him as the Son of God. Or Luke chapter 1, verse 35, where these two passages refer to Him as the Son of God. Now, skeptics have offered alternatives to this immaculate conception, if you will. And some of their reasonings go like this. Jesus is the result of a secret relationship or a relationship with a secret lover that Mary had. Mary was at one time raped by a Roman soldier. That's where Jesus came from. Or Jesus came from a sexual relation that Mary had with Joseph before they were married, while he was still her fiancé. Or Jesus came actually after Joseph and Mary were married, and not before. Now, these are the explanations that those others will make, and each one of these implies something. What they imply is that the virgin birth stories, which we find in Matthew and in Luke, are simple fables, that they are invented decades after Jesus' conception, but they are not grounded in any fact at all. That's what others or teaching? That's what some of our young people who go off to colleges that do not support the Word of God teach. That's what they're exposed to. You may sit here tonight and think, well, I don't have a problem with this, but we need to see that this is something that's going on. We're sheltered to some extent. It's important to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then what we're saying is that the New Testament narratives, Matthew's account, Luke's account, we're saying they're false, that they're unreliable. We're saying that we have more knowledge than Matthew or Luke or Paul. My question to you tonight is, who are you willing to believe? Are you willing to believe the views of the skeptics and the opponents who are trying to create doubt and undermine faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to believe the opinions of the theologians and the professors at the universities who are publishing for the sake of tenure and profit? Or are you willing to believe the inspired writings of the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament, men who suffered for their faith and for their testimony? Tonight, I am content to place my faith in what Matthew and Luke and Paul have shared with us. And I want to leave with you something that Paul actually wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Here's what Paul said. He said, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. There are some that profess the things that I've said, the arguments of the skeptics, even those that maybe once believed but now have gone astray from the faith. My purpose for sharing this with you tonight is that it might strengthen your faith and give you something to say, I believe for this reason. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that he was born of a virgin as promised by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before he ever came to this earth. I believe in what Matthew records and what Luke writes and what Paul writes, because it's written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and I can place my faith upon that. If he were born of a man, he is no different from any of us. But the fact that he was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit makes him God in the flesh, who came to this earth, lived as a man, taught us how to live, and then died a sinless individual for our sins, carried them to the cross on our behalf, so that we might have forgiveness of those sins, and one day we might stand before our God, cleansed of all our iniquities. Do you believe that? Are you willing to stake your eternal destiny upon it? I am. And are you willing to say tonight that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that only in him alone can I have eternal life? And I'm willing tonight to confess that, to turn from sin, to repent of anything that I've done wrong, and to be buried with him in baptism. If you're willing to do that, then his invitation is for you, and we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.